Ezekiel 36, 22-32. I'm reading from the ESV. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your name is above every name, that at your name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will teach us today from your word, that you will be a trumpet that sounds with clarity and vigour, and yet also gently, calmly, working on our hearts and minds, both individually and together, by your Spirit. We ask it for your sake. Amen. Welcome. If you're here for Open Week, great to have you here. Look forward to catching up with you at lunch a bit later on. This is our second week on a very short series on prayer. And we're coming to the place where Jesus teaches us to pray, which is the Lord's Prayer. And we saw last week that to truly pray, we must learn from Jesus himself. For Jesus both reveals the identity and nature of the one to whom our prayers are directed, our Heavenly Father. He brings us into relationship with our Heavenly Father, and he confirms that we have an adopted real relationship with our Heavenly Father by pouring out his Spirit, and that every time we pray and call upon God as Father, the Spirit is testifying to our own hearts, comforting us and assuring us that we are genuinely God's own children. So only Jesus grants us a true and real knowledge of God. Only Jesus teaches us. Only Jesus shows us what relating with God is actually about. That's the foundation of all Christian prayer. And it's just the first line of the Lord's Prayer. What we call the address, Our Father in Heaven. And you may remember that the Lord's Prayer has three parts to it. There's the part I just mentioned, the address. Then there are what we call the you petitions. And there are what we call the we petitions. And today, we're looking at the you petitions in Matthew's version, and next week we'll look at the we petitions. So, the you petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we were to go 30,000 feet up above the whole of the Bible story from beginning to end, if we could do that, if we could be in that jet plane that's flying over the whole territory of the Bible, we would see that each of these petitions, the topic of each of these petitions, it is like a massive cable that goes right the way through the Bible. I've been reading up on cables with the crane next door, and I'm full bottle on cables if you want to come and talk to me. But they are incredibly strong, incredibly flexible, and incredibly important. And the key thing about a cable is that it does its job by holding the weight. And these big themes, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, are like a major cable running through the whole of the Bible, and really there aren't too many other more important themes if we're able to think about it like that. Now, I won't be covering each of these petitions today. It really is just too much, and you'll soon see why that is. But I will make, first of all, two comments on those three prayers, the you petitions, and then I'm going to zero in on just the first one and spend the rest of our time there. So thinking about the you petitions generally, what can we say? Well, say first thing, the you petitions take us to the priorities of God. The Lord's Prayer begins with God and not with us. That is, it takes us further into the character and concerns of our Heavenly Father, so that we might learn to identify more with Him and trust Him. It's not that it's wrong to lay our concerns to God, so to speak, up front. Just look at the book of Psalms. It's doing that over and over again. Okay. It's that we are being shown the context in which all of our prayer takes place, where they fit into what God is doing, into His purposes and His priorities. So that even when we start and we should pray for our concerns, we must pray for our concerns, we're doing so in the light of these things. We're being given the assurance of the first three petitions that they're true, so therefore we can come before God confidently. And if you look at those and do a bit of rearranging, you'll find that there's a similar pattern in each of the three of them. They all have, getting technical here, a possessive pronoun, that's the word your. They have a noun, that's the word name, kingdom and will. And they have a verb. And want to be super technical, it's in the passive. Although really, really super technical, the second one's, well, I won't go into that. Okay, all right. It's getting too technical, and, you know, I'm going to have a comment later on. No, it's not that, Don, from somebody. I don't know who it might be. If you look at all of the prayers of the Bible, the prayers of Paul, the prayers of David, the prayers even of Jesus, you'll see that these concerns are shaping their prayers. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, the hallowing of God's name, the coming of God's kingdom, and the doing of God's will. What we see is that our Heavenly Father zealously pursues the hallowing of His own name, the sanctifying of His own name. He is eager and deliberate to establish His kingdom and rule. He is enthusiastic to see the fulfillment and the doing of His will and His plans. And when we see your will be done, we're not just to think about the commands. We're talking about God's purposes and plans. See, we're taken to God's priorities and His purposes. That's what these are doing. And they must shape all of our prayers. Because what we're learning here is that our Heavenly Father is not just, you know, you sometimes say, oh, you know, he's our Father, and, you know, you can rate with him. You sort of say, oh, let's all cuddle up. Yeah, okay, that's okay at one level, but remember that this is who he is. This is his character. This is who he is as Father. As Father, he is pursuing the glorification of his own name. As Father, he is establishing a kingdom. As Father, he is going about to do his purposes and will. That's the first one. They show us the priorities of God. Secondly, they show us that there is a gap. Note, again, that the last line here in this first three petitions. On earth as it is in heaven. This takes us to the fundamental problem of prayer, that there's a gap. We usually read this line as qualifying just the last petition, that is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but there's a sense in which that last line covers the three previous sessions as well. Come on in, guys. There's chairs right up the front. Welcome. Good to have you here. And it's probably better to see it that way. That what it's actually saying is we're asking God to make happen on earth what is already happening in his realm in heaven. On earth, God's name is not honoured as it should be. On earth, God's rule, God's kingdom, is not evident everywhere. On earth, God's will is not done by those created in his own image. So the last line is not talking about a space gap between like heaven above and earth below. It's not a space gap that's being spoken about. It's a gap of truth, of reality, of acknowledgement. But it's also a gap of behaviour, and it's a gap ultimately of morality. That last line there, on earth as it is in heaven, is pointing about to us about a problem. And it's at this point that we start to see that these petitions are no longer, you know, words that just roll quickly off our tongue if we've got them memorised by rote. They just come quickly off. We're actually doing something much more than that. If we're identifying with God's priorities, God's purposes, if we're actually in these petitions asking him to bring this into reality, that his name be honoured, that his kingdom come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're actually asking God to turn everything upside down. This prayer is a prayer whereby we're asking God to reverse everything, to make everything right and good and true as it should be, to close the gap. That's what we're asking God to do. We're asking God, dear Father, please honour your name. Bring your kingdom everywhere. In short, this prayer is asking God to bring about a revolution. This is not the prayer for business as usual. Isaiah 64 gives us a taste of this, where the prophet prays, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire twigs set ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies. Cause the nations to quake before you." That's what the Lord's Prayer is praying here. And we go, well, okay, just hang on for a minute. You know, like, you know, I've got a holiday booked. Or I've got a marriage. You know, it's only a few weeks away. It was, oh, hold up, not quite yet. Or, you know, baby on the way. A daughter about to graduate. Why, I'm here at Trinity looking to come next year to study. Just hold the phone here. I'm making life decisions here about me. And they're all good things. Nothing wrong with them. In fact, they're great. They're gifts of God. But deep down we're saying, well, surely God can wait till after these things to honour his name and display his kingdom and let his will be done. Yeah, that's what this prayer is actually praying. It's unsettling us. It's meant to unsettle us. It's not meant to just say, yeah, business as usual. They're making us look at our life and our world and our priorities through God's spectacles and not just ours. And to realise there's a gap. So they tell us God's priorities and they show us there's a gap. Hallowed be your name. Let's just look at the one petition here, because once we start to realise what they're doing, I can't handle more than one a week. Seriously. I want to track this petition through the Bible and show you where it's come from and where it's taking us to. To hallow, which is a rather sort of unusual word, means to sanctify, to purify, to set apart. So we're really asking here, may your name be sanctified. In the Bible, a person's name stands for their themselves. Not just their character, but also their nature, what they're known for. But in our world, names are measured by fame. So I'm going to play a game here. You have to guess. Okay, fill in the gap. You ready? Okay, I'm going to mention a name. You have to tell me what they're famous for. Just show you how this works. You ready? Okay. Elizabeth.
King.
Someone said King. Okay. I'm sure that's not a new student. No, not a potential student. All right. Okay. All right. You did well. Okay. This is a tricky one, though. Not everyone can get this one. You ready? Here it comes. Bradman.
Cricket.
Did you ever play cricket, Tom?
I did.
Well done. Excellent. Fantastic. Fantastic. All right. Yeah. So, name. All right, it's okay. Whoever said it, we forgive you. It's okay. Those of us who love the Queen, we're okay. We're over it. Okay, we're over it. It's the office. It's the office. Okay. God's fame, God's reputation, God's name is not determined by his ancestors or his offspring. He has none. God's name, God's fame is not determined by his wealth or his prowess, even though he exceeds all. God's name stands for himself. God's name is God. God is holy, but he also is holiness. God is his attributes. That's the name we're talking about. God's name is who God is. So when we're asking, hallowed be your name, we're praying, God, be who you really are. Display yourself in the world. That's a very big prayer. What do we mean here? To sanctify God's own name. How does God do that? God doesn't become more holy. He's holiness himself. He's trebly holy, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 6. We are not asking God to make himself holier, but to reveal his holiness, to make it known to others, to display it, his majesty, his love, so that they will be awed by it, so that his name might be the name that's above every name. That's what that prayer is asking. But that's not how our world sees things, because back in Genesis 11, the people said, look, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. That's the opposition that's going on. God glorifying his name, man says, no, I'm glorifying my name. The Tower of Babel is about fame. It's about reputation. That's our story. That's our inclination. That's where we go. That's where our world goes. Just think for a minute about social media. It's all social media is about. It's about the name of the person. How many followers? It's the first thing we hear about important people is how many followers they've got. It's their name. How many friends? And we kind of get drawn into that. Okay, you get a friend, you sort of say, oh, a friend request. Ooh, look at it, go, let me just check them out. Check them out. And you don't want people with too many friends or too few. Too few that go, eh. Too many go, So you've got to pick your friends. Why? Because it's about our name. Because we know that when we click them as our friend, then other people know as well. See how savvy we are, how Trinity? I'm right on it, man. I'm totally right. But that's our towers. That's the tower that we're building. That's the Tower of Babel that we're creating. For us to stand on, for us to say, hey, look at how many likes I get. And then Facebook says, hey, you know what? 33 people liked your comments. You go, 33? And? Okay, now? Well, of course, they've got their name. And what does God do? God scatters the fame builders, the name grabbers. And he starts all over again with Abraham in the Bible. And if we travel through the story of the Old Testament, through the story of Israel, we see that what made Israel special, what made them attractive to God, was not their military ability, their size, their farming skill. It was that he put his name among them in the tabernacle, in the temple. An unbelievable, sobering privilege, because God's name is holy. And he placed his name among them that they might display him to the nations. And barriers are erected around God's name to protect people, because God's name amongst his people, it's like an incendiary device. Don't get too close, it will go off. But did that stop Israel from breaking the barriers? No. So let's get rid of those barriers. Let's barge right in. Let's bring idols in. In fact, let's make our own idols and put God's name on them. Let's transfer God's name from where it is to where we want it to be. Let's make our God in our image. And instead of being the people of God's name, instead of being a light to the nations, Israel was just another nation. And God sends prophets to remind them of his name, to plead with them. And eventually, they don't listen. And eventually, they're sent into exile. And eventually, the prophet Ezekiel comes along and says what we heard in our Bible reading. I will show. Well, how will God glorify his name? I'll do it myself, he says. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned. The name you profaned. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord. That's what God wanted. God wanted the nations to know through Israel that his name, that's his name there, his name is Lord. And so God's name will be hallowed. It will be sanctified. It will be purified. How will it happen? Well, if you read on in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see it takes place when he sprinkles clean water on his people. He cleanses them from their impurities and from all their idols and gives them a new heart. And puts a new spirit in them. What a great day that looks forward to. What a great day that would be. But if we follow the story of the Old Testament, sure enough, as soon as they get back in the land with this fantastic, amazing promise, business as usual, back to the way things were. But here's the thing. 500 years later, there came a man who was more zealous for God's name than his own. A man who could cleanse the unclean, forgive the guilty. This man was so zealous for God's name to be glorified that this is what he prayed. This is his prayer. Father, glorify your name. Sanctify your name. And an answer came back from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And so we come to the New Testament, and we find that God's name, God's holy name, was sanctified. It was glorified, but not in the way that we would expect. It was glorified through a man being beaten, mocked, crucified. Because this man not only lived for God's name, this man not only spoke God's name, this man claimed to be God's name. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. Taking that name back there, that capital O-R-D, as his name. And that was too much. And he was strung up. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, us represented at the cross. And God's name was sanctified at the cross. He sanctified God's name for us. That's what took place. And at that place, he washed away our impurities which profaned his name. At that place, he began to pour out his spirit to cleanse our hearts. With that crown of thorns, he displayed God's kingdom. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he drank the cup of God's will for him. At that point, the gap was bridged. So what does it mean for us with that story there of God's name? Well, I think to pray, hallowed be your name, means to set the name of Jesus above all earthly names. That's what it means. Should you get off Facebook? It's not the issue. It's got other purposes. It's a useful tool. But watch it. But that's trivial stuff. Really what this petition here, hallowed be your name, is asking us to do is to prayerfully and willingly hand over to Jesus those things through which we seek a name. The good things. Not just the things that are suspect, but the good things. Our skills, our knowledge, our wealth, our career, our families, our children, our ministries. And no doubt there are people here today, not only our visitors, but our regular students who are still not sure whether it's worth giving up everything for. I want to tell you it is. It's worth it. Because he's worth it. He's more than worth it. He's the name above every name. He's the name who is counted as worthy. And we give things over to him in prayer, don't you know? We hand things over to him. We give him our lives. We give him everything he's given to us for his sake and for his name. And I plead with you to give everything over to him for the sake of his name. The world needs the gospel, yes, but the world must glorify the name of Jesus. That's what the gospel's about. The gospel is proclaiming the name of Jesus. So will you gladly endure all things for the name that is above every name?